ability, opportunities lie before me. Maybe one could even say they have been given to me. When I know all my actions would work towards bringing the kingdom of God closer to earth as it is in heaven. And I actively choose to do something else. Let's just hate that. I'm not talking about shooting on myself. And for example, my daughter had her birthday this week, and we went to a concert together, and she was going off to camp. And there were lots of things to get going and put together and get ready for that. And so frankly, I didn't work on this as long or as much as I should, but I'm offering myself grace, and just there's only so much limited time, and it's not appropriate to say I should have done more. So I'm not talking about it. We can think of many actions where society and our friends are compelling us to do more that isn't necessarily what we want to do, but we feel compelled to do, or we should do it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about these divine invitations, these spiritual opportunities where I choose to ignore or deny those chances to connect with God. Now, I'm going to share you some examples, but before I share those examples, I'm going to digress a little bit to tell you about a Simpsons episode from the 90s. And if you're too young for the Simpsons or don't ever watch the Simpsons, some of the main people are Marge and Homer, and they are constantly struggling usually from Homer's misdeed. He doesn't mean badly, but he makes lots of mistakes. And there's this instance in this episode where he just horribly embarrasses Marge, and she is just really upset, and she makes them go to marriage counseling retreat with Pastor Lovejoy. And of course, their goody two-shoe neighbors, and they go to the counseling retreat, and Marge and Homer clearly have a lot of things they need to work on that retreat, and that are going to involve more than just a half hour to come and deal with. But Maude and Ned come up with, Ned is really upset because gosh darn it, Maude keeps underlining Bible passages in his Bible without his permission. And so, maybe that's really important to Maude and Ned, and I don't want to discount Ned for his feelings. But I think the joke obviously is that whatever's going on with Maude and Ned seem trivial compared to what's going on with Marge and Homer. And so the point is, my examples aren't really the best examples of my worst decisions. But they're meant to be relatable. And without giving away too much information. And if they don't seem mild, and they do seem rather egregious, that's good. That's good because they bother me too. The creation stories. They remind us that we are the stewards of the earth. Both of my kids are in Scouts, and then along with the fellow Scout, we teach Leave No Trace principles, that we want to leave things better than we found. In fossil fuels, we know we leave the earth and suffocate our air, yet every morning, I happily hop into my gas-guzzling vehicle, and it's just me in the car, and I drive to work. And I choose convenience and comfort over what I know is a cost that I know I'm contributing to the destruction of the planet. And I'm not ready to change. And I hate that. I know homelessness and food insecurity are at record high levels. On better days, I do what I can in ways that I hope help while avoiding inadvertent harm. But on my worst days, and even my average days, how many times have I positioned my gas-guzzling vehicle just so or averted my eyes to blind myself and some of his humanity, or the revelation of Jesus in their face, because I feel more powerless than everything.
And I hate that.
There are multiple biblical passages that warn about judging harshly and the permanent ramifications of that behavior. But boy, can I be judging. And only by the grace of God do we have tight filter do I keep from sharing all of the times I'm highly disapproved or am sorely disappointed by decisions and passions which, frankly, are none of my business and it's a waste of time and energy.
And I hate it.
How many times, despite knowing and enjoying about finding of Christ in relationships, have I not reached out to you to welcome you to learn of your lives? And why do I do that? Because I like to be alone. Most of the time. And I don't hate being alone, but I hate not investing myself more in your lives, inviting you to church or conversation, missing the opportunity for the Spirit to connect us. Daily, I am given an opportunity to feel the love of Christ for creation of God, but I just let the Spirit go on. And if the God of love is revealed through Christ, is so powerful, why do I do that? Now, this letter to Rome by Paul shows Paul struggling with the same God. So let us hear Romans 7:15. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my life. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close to me. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law, or with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my hands. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of Christ. The word of God is the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
It's a good pause. And because now, so this is an old school verse with an old school message, so we're going to kind of break it down in an old school fashion way, and we're going to take it verse by verse. And from all the commentaries I've read, there's lots of disagreements about different interpretations of this passage, and so I feel like there's a little bit of room for my interpretation, and if you disagree, that's wonderful. I'm just speaking to myself, and if you disagree, please come back again, because Pastor Stephanie is absolutely wonderful, and she has wonderful messages that are worth sharing and listening to. So if you really like this, just come on back. Starting at Romans 7:15, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And I don't know about you, but so often I make decisions that are opposite to what I truly want and what I think about. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree the law is good. And there's a couple ways I feel like you can look at this. Paul could be saying, I know that I do not do the right thing, but I am willing to accept the consequences because the law is good. But another way of looking at it is, despite me doing the wrong thing, that does not take away from God's divine law. My mistakes don't interfere with the goodness and divinity of God. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. And talking about sin is one of those things that progressive theologians, or at least progressive worshippers, have a hard time with. Because of that word sin has a lot of weight behind it from revival preaching or from previous ideas of what sin is. And there's been a lot of bad news around sin. And often it's around what people define as wrong behavior, not necessarily like within it. And so sin is a difficult word that often the church reverend Lee Barnard. She had this way of talking about sin that I liked, that made a lot of sense to me, and was a lot more digestible in my mind. And the idea is that sin is simply actions that cause us to turn away from God so that we don't see God as easily. But that doesn't disconnect us from God, and turn away doesn't mean we can't turn back. It just simply means our actions are not in the light of God's face. Turn us away from what God and you want to do together. And it's also really important to understand that this is first, it's not a get out of free, get out of jail free card. This is not a Jerry Falwell or Jimmy Baker moment where you can just say that the devil made me do it. There's lots of passages in Paul that he's talking about, God still wants you to work towards your higher self, and you're still in control of your own behaviors. But what's really important is that you are not separated. For I know nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. And what my understanding is that Paul is separating himself from his actions that he doesn't want. So it's this division that he is understanding that he does not embody his worst decisions. That is separate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Lots of do's and do not wants, but what I want you to hear this is, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. I want you to hear Paul's anguish. He needs to be self-afraid, right? You know, I don't know what's bothering Paul, but I bet we torture ourselves for a much smaller reason. And just as Paul needs to give himself a break, we need to give ourselves a break. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. And once again, you are not your worst self, Jesus teaches us that. Paul believed, the sacrifice of Jesus freed him from being chained to his sin. He was saved by. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. And that, once again, there's lots of speaking dramatic words that are hard to hear, but the point is very common. How often have you tried to do something that you think is positive, that you're excited about, that's filling you with energy and love, and for whatever reason, there's a barrier after barrier, inconvenience, annoyances can get in the way and just keep you from doing what you were excited to do in the first place. And clearly, 2,000 years ago, Paul had to deal with the same thing. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Very drastic language is reiterating the take-home message that God, building our sacred self, fights with us against the struggles that cause us to make irrevocable decisions. And the most important part, I am going to come back. In the esteemed words of the good Reverend Dr. Ben Joe Bradford, who was a pastor at this church a while back, she had this perspective of Paul. And she would say, Paul shared many wonderful insights, but he also said a lot of bold paraphrases. And so I wouldn't blame you if you thought this passage was full of all the poems. After all, this passage, and like others in Romans and other letters to Paul, it has created an inherent, pure, temporal concept of Christianity. And if this is the way you've understood this passage, or others like it, I'm here to share my alternative understanding. And basically, my alternative understanding isn't it was based on writings from an Episcopal bishop that was most prominent in the 80s and 90s. And his name is Bishop John Shelby Song. And he believed, like many of us, like many Methodists, that having a Christian faith is not mutually exclusive of curiosity, questioning, reasoning. But he was discouraged because early on both sides of the spectrum, he was tired of hearing this false decision. From a more conservative construct, you would hear many preachers try to say that if you don't take all of it, you can't take any of it. But then on the other side, you would often hear, well, I know the earth is more than 3,000 years old. I know Jesus couldn't have physically walked on water. How do you think those fish all the same? It's just mythology. It's not. I'm a good person. So I don't need the biblical stories. But Bishop Stone understood that while a lot of the Bible is in factual truth, there is a lot of truth to be told and a truth to be heard and learned. And so his idea was he wanted to take good biblical scholarship and try to make it presentable to the masses and more digestible. And one of those was a book that he wrote called Rescuing Bible from Fundamentalism. And he does just that. And in that book, he writes a whole chapter on the Gospel of Paul. Along with today's scripture, Bishop Spong highlights Paul's anguishing sense of guilt and shame. Paul struggles because his newfound life in Christ does not protect him from desires and behaviors he deems unacceptable. What unfortunately he finds unacceptable may just be healthy and fulfilling aspects of how God created us to be, and that would not have been understood around 50 years or half of the life of Jesus. Yet still, many people mistakenly take Paul's anguish and confusion and take the words and create an arbitrary moral behavior on conduct. But what's important to know, what I think is important to know, is that we can relate to Paul's struggles and understand that our own frustrations were apparent in the major contributors to our foundations of Christianity. We can connect with Paul in our humanity. More importantly, this struggle is not the last word. And now I'm circling back around. We're getting back to breaking down the Bible verses again. And we're moving on to Romans 7:24. So listen. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from the body of death? And that word wretched sounds awful. We all love amazing grace and clearly says that you're not missing away, just fine. And so, so work with it. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin. Paul believes the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus repays what he sees as his disease. And this is a little bit touchy for me because I have a hard time with this idea of preordained sacrifice. But this is how I got remembered. The death of Jesus and the resurrection of Christ reveals to us that we can hold in one hand everything that could separate us from God. But the real truth shines out, it brings out, it amplifies that we are a part of God's creation and nothing separates us. Paul is indisputably working out that his inmost self, his sacred self, is God working through him. That is beautiful and true. At our core, we are all created, loved, and cared for by God. But secondarily, the reality is that it still does not protect us from unrealized struggle. We are God's creation. We are not God's armies. We will do things that turn us away from God, but this sanitized cross, this transept, this bridge reminds us, refocuses us, returns us to God's ever-present love and grace, that this and this is the message of